Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am so glad that you are joining us. And right off the bat, I just want to tell you, I love you so much, but most importantly, God loves you. Let's open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 15. And while you're opening to Matthew chapter 15, I've got a big announcement for all of us. Next Sunday, the one and only Pastor Glenn Gunderson is going to be preaching here at Purpose Church. Pastor Glenn was our lead pastor for 31 years, and he retired 6 months ago, and we are so excited to welcome him back. So make sure you invite your friends, your family, your dogs, your parents, everybody out to hear his sermon, because I know God is going to speak through Pastor Glenn. It's going to be an amazing time. Well, we're continuing our long series through the Gospel of Matthew called The Real Jesus. And remember, the Gospel of Matthew is one of the 4 historical accounts of the life of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament in the Bible. And today we are really asking one big question. It's a question I want you to ponder, I want you to wrestle with, I want you to think about throughout this entire message. And it's this: are you really living? I'm not asking you if you're just breathing or if you're living in the way that everybody else lives. I'm asking you, are you really living? I remember from a really early age, I always wanted to do something that mattered or be someone that mattered. I remember I was always kind of obsessed with going all in on whatever it was that I was passionate about, kind of throughout my whole life. I remember one of my very first passions was magic. I wanted to be a magician. I bought the magician's cape. I had the magician's top hat. I bought a bunch of tricks. I would learn them, and then I would sell tickets to my family, and I would put on these magic shows. I mean, I was hoping to be the next David Copperfield. I went all in on wanting to be a magician. Well, then that kind of phase transitioned out, and I got a synthesizer. And I remember I was in my room, and I was enamored and amazed with all the different sounds and the beats and the instruments and the ways that I could arrange music. And so I had this little, like, tape deck boombox, and I would record different tracks, and then I would take the tape from tape deck 1 and put it into tape deck 2. I would record another track, and I would do this over and over again, writing my own songs, and I would be in my room for hours composing music. I was all in. And then I got into skateboarding, and skateboarding just took over my life. I was sponsored at one point as a skateboarder. I basically dreamt about skateboarding. I would wake up, and basically my whole day was all about, how can I get to skateboarding? How can I do more of that? I absolutely loved skateboarding. Well, then I went through a phase where I was really into surfing. I was so excited about surfing until I remember one time I was out in the water, and a dolphin literally swam right under my surfboard. And I was like 99% sure it was a dolphin, but there was 1% of me that was like, maybe that was a great white shark, and it just freaked me out. And so I just, at that point, didn't really keep surfing a whole ton. And then I got into pickleball. And you guys know me. I love Jesus. I love my family. I love pickleball, right? Like, I'm crazy about it. I always wanted to do something that mattered. I want to be someone who matters. I remember as a high school student watching a movie that I imagine a lot of you have seen. It's Braveheart. Yeah, Mel Gibson portraying Braveheart, or William Wallace, the 13th century Scottish knight who led Scotland in their first independence, their freedom from England. It's an amazing, incredible movie. I mean, it just gets you pumped up. But there's this brilliant line from Mel Gibson in it, and it says this. Mel Gibson said, "Every man dies, not every man really lives." Let me ask you that question again. Are you really living? Well, before we get into Matthew chapter 15, several of you have asked about the 2025 January survey that we participate in here at Purpose Church. You've been wondering what the results are, and I am so excited to share with you what each one of you shared and what we collected in the data. We discovered several things about our church. Number one, we are a multi-generational church. This means about 34% of you identified as being a part of the silent generation or boomer generation, 48% identified as Gen X or millennials, and 18% identified as Gen Z and younger. But that number is really actually a lot larger because thanks be to God, so many of our younger generations don't have a phone, couldn't take the survey. And so we are truly a multi-generational church. But we are also a no-majority race church. We're not just a diverse church here at Purpose Church, but we're a no-majority race church. You see, the bar is really, really low for being considered a diverse church. In order to be a diverse church, you just have to have no more than 80% of one race in or ethnicity in your church. But we're not just a diverse church. We're actually a no-majority race church. 45% of you identified as white, 29% as Hispanic, and 26% as Asian, Black, or other ethnicities. We're also a regional church with 60 cities represented, and that's just from here in person. We have several of you watching and tuning in or listening from all around the country and all around the world, from Alaska and from Montana, from New York, from Arizona, from New Mexico. I mean, we hear from you all the time. People even around the world. We have people in China and other parts of the world that are tuning in. We truly are a regional church. Well, then check out these stats. 38% of our church has been a part of Purpose Church for less than 3 years. 19% of you actually started following Jesus for the first time at Purpose Church. 49% of you read or listen to the Bible at least 4 to 7 times per week, which research shows when you engage with the Bible 4 to 7 times a week, that's when it really begins to transform your life. 78% of you pray every single day. 55% of you are in a group here at Purpose Church. 37% of you serve regularly here at Purpose. 35% of you report tithing to God through Purpose Church. That means 35% of you believe that God has blessed you and given you all the resources you have, and that according to Scripture, 10% of it belongs back to God. It's a part of our worship to Him, and as we trust Him, He provides for us and cares for us. Well, 35% of you are participating in that. 14%, we have had a 14% attendance growth in just the past 6 months, which a lot of churches, in fact, most churches, when they go through a transition of leadership from one lead pastor to the next, they'll see a dip in offering, and they'll see even sometimes a 30% dip in attendance. But because God's gracious hand is upon Purpose Church, we have actually seen a 14% attendance growth. We actually grew by 16% among 0 to 39-year-olds in the last year. 64% of you were invited or recommended to visit Purpose, and 66% of you have invited or brought someone with you to Purpose Church. Now, these stats are absolutely amazing. But there was one number that I couldn't stop thinking about. There was one number that just kind of haunted me, that I just wrestled with, and it's this number, 66%. You see, we are going to zero in on that this morning. We're going to actually look at a powerful and miraculous story found at the end of Matthew chapter 15 that has an absolutely unexpected twist that I think speaks to this 66%. But before we get to that story, let me give you a little bit of context about what's going on in Matthew chapter 15. Okay, the first thing that's happening at the beginning of Matthew chapter 15 is Jesus begins to give a really long monologue critiquing the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of his day, for their legalism. I mean, these Pharisees, they are so obsessed with controlling what people, what kind of food people put in their mouths. You see, the Jews had these very strict dietary laws. And so these religious leaders, they're like the police walking around just trying to, they're the dietary police trying to make sure that everybody's only eating the things that they're supposed to be eating, that they're only eating the right stuff. But the problem was what they believed and how they behaved was all wrong. In Jesus's critique, he ends up quoting the words of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules. They have been taught. And then he concludes in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, which is any kind of sexual experience outside of that between a husband and a wife, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. You see, Jesus says that it's our evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, stealing, lying, and slandering, that all of these originate in the same place, that they originate in our hearts. But then Jesus has this really interesting line at the end. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. And every elementary age student and every junior hire is like, yeah, Jesus, I told you, mom and dad, I don't need to wash my hands. I don't need to take showers. I don't need to practice hygiene. No, no, no. That is not what Jesus is saying. And in fact, if you're a youngster, if you're an adult and you're looking for excuses to not wash your hands, I'm sorry, Jesus ain't going to give you that. You need to wash your hands maybe 100 times a day. Keep up your hygiene. That's important. What Jesus is saying is this: that your heart gets dirty before your hands get dirty. That what comes out of our heart, the brokenness, the sin within us, will ultimately work its way out in our hands. But the most important thing, and the place Jesus wants to start, is the place where the sin originates in each one of us, and it's in our hearts. Well, the second thing that's happening in Matthew chapter 15, right in the middle of the chapter, is this Canaanite woman begins to follow Jesus. And she's rather persistent with him. She is looking for him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Now, there is a lot going on here culturally. In fact, Canaanites and the Jews had a long history between each other. In fact, they were long-time enemies. You see, the Canaanites, they were known for sacrificing their children to the false god Baal. They were ruthless. They were brutal, horrible neighbors to Israel. And they're constantly bumping up against each other in the Old Testament. And as this woman, as this Canaanite woman, is being persistent with Jesus, Jesus just says this line that he has come to share the good news, that he has come to reach the lost sheep. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But then we see a very important difference between this Canaanite woman and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. We see a massive difference between this Canaanite woman who comes from origins of people who have worshiped false gods and these Pharisees who are supposed to be spiritual leaders for their community. You see, the major differences were this. The Canaanite woman, she approaches Jesus in a posture of worship, that she literally bows down. In fact, three different times she will call Jesus Lord. The Pharisees, at their best, they think Jesus is possessed by a demon, but this Canaanite woman, she recognizes who Jesus is. Look at the end of their interaction in verse 25. The woman came and knelt before Jesus. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, this passage can get very easily misinterpreted. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, when Jesus is talking about dogs, he's referring to Gentiles. Now, why was he referring to that? Well, that was actually a common term for Gentiles. And the reason that Jews would use that term for Gentiles is because, again, like we just talked about at the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, the Gentiles, they didn't have any dietary laws. They would eat anything and everything. But the Jews, they had very strict dietary laws. And in the same way, dogs who were kind of running around without owners in the common places in the villages and the cities where they were, the dogs would eat any food just like these Jews would. But Jesus says it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But she says even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You see, this woman, she says, Jesus, I know that you have come for the lost sheep of Israel, but I also know that you have come and invited all people, Gentiles included, to see you, to see God as our master, to worship God, to worship Jesus Christ as the one true God. She's pushing back and she's going, Jesus, it's as if he is testing her faith. And she responds with, I know that the good news is for all people. And what does Jesus do? He commends her. He celebrates her and he heals her daughter. Now today, for the rest of our time, we're going to be looking at a story about what Jesus does and what he's calling all of us to do. Not just 66% of us who are inviting or bringing our friends to church, but actually what he is calling all of us to do. And it begins with this question. Are you seeing what Jesus is doing? Matthew chapter 15, find me in verse 29. It says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Now, maybe you were recently looking for a new apartment or a place to live, or maybe you're on the hunt for the next house that you're going to buy, that you're going to live in, and your realtor has probably told you this, location, location, location. So much of life is about location. And I want to give you a tip. Whenever you're studying the Bible, a really helpful thing to do is to ask yourself the question, where is this story or where is this teaching taking place? Location can help us understand more fully what it is that God is trying to teach us. So what's the location of all this? Let me show you this map real quick. So Jesus, at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 15, he is in the region of Gennesaret. But then it says that he traveled up to Tyre and then to Sidon, and then he went all the way back down here to this moment where he's about to feed the 4,000. He's in the Decapolis. Jesus has literally traveled about 100 miles in and through Gentile territory, in and through people groups that the Jews had not been willing to reach. But remember, Jesus is, of course, coming for the lost sheep of Israel, but his good news, his gospel, is for all people. And while he's in the Decapolis, while he's in Gentile territory, he begins to heal. It's an amazing moment in the story. But there is one word that oftentimes gets looked over. There's one word that we quickly skim over or skip, but I think it is absolutely central and significant for understanding this story. And the word is this. Great crowds came to him bringing. Great crowds didn't just show up with people in need of physical healing and spiritual salvation. No, they were brought to Jesus. Crowds were bringing people to Jesus. People brought people to Jesus. That's how it's always worked. In fact, here at Purpose Church, one of our five core values is found people, find people. that we believe if you're a follower of Jesus and have recognized that you have been found by Christ, that he has loved you, that he has died on the cross and rose from the dead for you, that your sins are forgiven, that you're clean in front of him, that you will have eternal life with him, it is your responsibility to help other people find Jesus, to be like these crowds and bring others to Jesus. And here's what's so powerful. Look at what another phrase that we miss in the text. Great crowds came to him bringing, and then look what happened. The people were amazed when they saw. Do you see the correlation there? There's a connection between the people who were bringing those who needed Jesus to Jesus and them actually seeing with their own eyes God doing amazing things. Friends, you won't see Jesus work if you don't put yourself in relationships, conversations, and situations where he loves to work. You won't see him work. And I know some of you are like, man, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but honestly, Christianity and following Jesus just feels boring for me right now. I want to lovingly challenge you and tell you this. Christianity is not boring. The way you're doing it is boring. If you're not bringing people to Jesus, if you're not on that great adventure of seeing what Jesus is doing and responding to him, then you are missing out on the purpose of your life. You're missing out. You see, the crowds brought people to Jesus and they saw with their own eyes God doing amazing things. You won't see Jesus work if you don't put yourself in relationships, conversations, and situations where he loves to work. But I got to ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus is of infinite importance? Because maybe one of the reasons that you and I are hesitant to bring people to Jesus is if we're honest with ourselves, we're not sure that he's of infinite importance. I mean, we think he's mildly important and he seems important when there's a crisis going on in our lives. He seems important when we desperately need him. But do we actually believe that Jesus is of infinite importance? I've shared this quote with you several times. It's one of my favorite. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Jesus is of infinite importance. And so we must infinitely prioritize bringing people to Jesus and watching Jesus work in their lives. And you know what's so cool is when you're praying for people, when you're looking for opportunities for God to work in and through your life, your community, your neighborhood, your workplaces, your friendships, and your family, you're gonna get fired up. You're gonna have this sense of purpose and meaning in your life. I got a text a couple weeks ago from a woman named Alex here at our church. Alex is the leader of our Chosen ministry, which is the Purpose Church foster care and adoption ministry here at Purpose Church. And just out of the blue, Alex texted me this, and I just copy and pasted. This was her exact text. She said, "Greetings, fam. I just wanted to share a bit on how God's moving with foster youth. My prayer warriors and myself have been praying for foster youth that they may know Jesus. And randomly last week, I got a call from DCFS requesting Bibles for youth who gave their lives to Jesus." Okay, 3 exclamation points. Can we just sit there for a minute? Can we just sit on that for a minute? Purpose Church got a call from the Department of Child and Family Services because foster youth are giving their lives to Christ and they need Bibles. These children profess the names of Jesus and requested Bibles so they can continue to grow in the Word. I am working with local missions to get Bibles, and Laisha, one of our staff members, has been helpful in getting me New Testament Bibles. We have 20 youth from 12 to 21 years old in Pomona who are requesting Bibles ASAP, and Pomona DCFS said that is not all. They need more donations of Bibles as the desire for Jesus is on demand from youth in their care. Glory. And then you got this like emoji of just head exploding. Glory, glory, glory. All praise to the Most High Jesus Christ. I had to share. Glory to God. FYI, I have never met these youth. It is all prayer to God, and He knows. Woo-hoo! Can you believe it? You, Purpose Church, are a part of a community that is literally reaching the world and reaching foster youth in our community. And when you're like Alex, and you're praying, and you're bold, and you're leading in the ministry, and you're sharing the gospel with people, and you're looking for opportunities to share Christ with others, you are going to see with your own eyes Jesus doing incredible things. And you see, that's some of the tension in the text right now, is the disciples, the 12 disciples closest to Jesus, they're watching these miracles happening. And they're seeing that God is at work in their stories, in the stories of the people they're watching. And maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you're like, man, I'm seeing God moving in crazy ways in lots of people's lives, but not necessarily my own. Maybe there's other people in your lives who, as they have stepped into a life group, you're seeing them spiritually grow. As they've begun to serve, all of a sudden they have this purpose. As they're practicing being generous with their resources, they're seeing God provide for them and build their faith in miraculous ways. Maybe you've got people in your lives who are telling you stories of God answering prayers, of times where they've shared the gospel with somebody at the grocery store or at the gym or with a family member or friends, and it just seems like God is working in their story, but maybe it feels like He's not working right now in your story. Which is why Jesus' next move is so powerful and it's so personal. And it begs this question: are you willing to join what Jesus is doing? I'm not just asking you, are you seeing what Jesus is doing, but are you willing to join what Jesus is doing? Find me in verse 32. Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" And then Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have?" "Well, 7, they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when He had given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. There's 4,000 men. And if you've got kids, that, particularly kids that are becoming like teenagers, you know they eat like 2 full-grown men. I mean, there's a lot of people that are being fed with 7 loaves of bread. Here's what I think is really interesting as we begin to look at this part of the story. Jesus is aware of the spiritual and physical needs of the people around Him. He heals their physical ailments. He's compassionate because He can sense their hunger. He is aware of the spiritual and physical needs of the people around Him. Are you? Are you aware of the physical and spiritual needs of the people around you? Do you know the names of your neighbors? Do you know about the hardships your coworkers are facing? Do you look your kids and spouse in the eyes and really listen? Do you feel the aches and pains of the city and community you live in? Do you know what spiritual strongholds the people closest to you carry? Are you aware and in tune like Jesus was? And if your answer is no, I'm so glad that you're honest. And I need to answer that sometimes. That there are people in my life right now that I would answer no to that question. So here's the prayer. Jesus, who in my life do you want me to have compassion for? Who in my life do you want me to see their physical and spiritual needs? But I want to give you a warning. It's likely that Jesus will ask you and call you to be compassionate towards the least deserving person in your life. Yeah, yeah. When God puts it on your heart to be compassionate towards your dad and you're going, "He's the last person I want to be compassionate towards." trust Jesus and lean in. When he says, be compassionate towards your spouse, towards your kids, towards your parents, towards your boss, towards your coworkers, towards your neighbor that is like lives to make your life miserable. When Jesus calls you to become compassionate and aware of their spiritual and physical needs, trust him, even when it's difficult and his answer is surprising. Well, then Jesus asks his disciples this really bizarre question in a crowd of over 4,000 people. He says, how many loaves do you have? And the disciples are looking around and they're like, okay, if we're going to feed over 4,000 people, the 12 of us, we don't have it in ourselves to do that. And what I love is the disciples, they didn't embellish or disregard the question with their answer. They said seven. You see, they were very aware of the challenges and the resources. They were very aware that Jesus was expecting them to participate in feeding the 4,000, and they were very, very aware of their own resources, that they had seven loaves of bread. And it's like Jesus responds and says, I can do something with that. In fact, Jesus can do something with your something. Now, here's the tough news. Jesus won't do something with your nothing. If you look out at your neighbors, if you're interacting with your coworkers, if there's an issue at work and you just conclude, well, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I'm not sure exactly how I would share about Jesus. I'm uncertain about what to do. So I won't take any steps of faith. I won't trust Jesus to speak through me and to use me. If you choose to offer Jesus nothing, he ain't going to do something. But if you will offer Jesus something, he will always do something great with your something. Now, I've told you this before. I believe Jesus can do far more through a willing person than a talented person or a person who has all of the answers. And what Jesus does next is profound. He puts the fish in their hands. He puts the fish in their hands and they start handing it out. You see, when we choose to partner with Jesus, he will use whatever we have to do whatever he wants. He wanted to feed the 4,000, but he was going to do it through the disciples. You see, Jesus will do great things if you will take a next step of obedience. There was a mature believer here at our church who had been a part of our church for a really long time, and he was sitting on one end of the aisle, and he noticed a young adult, a new young adult who hadn't been a part of our church before, at least he hadn't seen him before, sitting on the other end of the aisle. Well, this mature believer who had been a part of our church for a really long time, he walked over at the end of the service, and he introduced himself to this new young adult and found out that this new young adult was also a young and new believer. And they began a relationship. And this mature believer invited this new young adult believer to join his life group. And this relationship has been so profound for both of them that the mature believer continues to meet and introduce himself to new people at Purpose Church. And this new young adult, this new believer, has also begun to do the same. You see, the influence of the mature believer was profound on this young believer's life. And now more people are coming to faith in Christ. More people are being welcomed at Purpose Church because of one step of obedience. But I wonder if some of you are wondering, could God really use me? Could God actually really use me? And I've been waiting, I've been excited to share this with you. Because one of the questions that we asked in the survey was, how has God used Purpose Church in your life? And friends, I want to encourage you. When you chose to join that life group, God is using you. When you chose to serve, when you choose to serve, God is using you. When you choose to give and be sacrificial and generous with your resources and the money God has given you, God is using you. And sometimes we're aware of it and sometimes we're not. And so I just wanted to share with you some of the quotes. And these are just a few of the responses of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of responses that we received. I hope this would encourage you to believe that God could even use me, that God could even use you, that God could use all of us if we would join him in what he is doing. Look at what some people had to say. How is God using Purpose Church in your life? He's helping to heal me from my past church hurt, correcting false doctrines I used to believe. As a single mother of three, the church is a safe place for my family. You're doing that, Purpose Church. Purpose gives me and my college friends a chance to engage in a family community with people of all ages. I love the serving opportunities and my life group. God used Purpose Church to save my marriage and lead my family to Him. Are you kidding me? There was a couple that walked in that was on the brink of ending their marriage, and God used you, Purpose Church, to save their marriage and their whole family. Or how about this one? I hadn't been to church in over 20 years, and my husband was an atheist and had been struggling with his addiction to alcohol. Now my husband is a Christian, and we have plans to get baptized together and start serving more. Could God use me? Yes, He has used you, and He wants to continue to use you. Purpose is a place where I continually get to meet with Jesus, fellowship with others, experience the Holy Spirit, pray with others, and witness miracles. Purpose is my favorite place with 3 exclamation points. Friends, I have seen this over and over again, and I believe it to the core of my being. God will take your yes, that when you say yes to Him, when you say yes to what He's calling you to do, when you say yes to joining what He is doing, God will take your yes and turn it into someone else's miracle. He does that over and over again, and He is going to continue to do that. Which leads us to Easter. We are only 4 Sundays away from Easter. And I want to invite you and encourage you to pray about how God is calling you to serve. You can go to purposechurch.com/Easter and you can sign up to serve. And at Purpose Church, we say it all the time, it takes hundreds of people serving to reach thousands of people. And we are going to reach thousands of people this Easter with the good news, the gospel of Jesus. People's eternal destinations, the trajectories of their families are going to be transformed because of what God is going to do this Easter. But I want to encourage you to begin to think about who is God calling you to invite to Easter. And maybe you're going, oh, I'm nervous and scared about inviting people to Easter. Well, actually, all the research shows that the odds are in our favor, that the wind is at our back, that there's still a little bit of cultural appreciation for Easter and going to church on Easter. I mean, look at these 3 stats. 82% of people invited to an Easter service will attend. 70% of unchurched people have never been invited to church, and 79% of unchurched people would be willing to listen to and dialogue with a friend or family member who values their faith. What does this tell us? Number one, more people than you think are willing to have conversations about Jesus. And more people than you think have never been invited to church. And more people than you think are willing to say yes to you this Easter, which is why I ask you the question that I began with. Are you really living? Seeing Jesus at work, joining Jesus at work, that is what it means to really live. And so Purpose Church, I want to challenge us with something. That we're going to participate in something, that we're going to experience something that we're calling my circle. These are the people that are in your sphere of influence who don't know Jesus. These are the people who you are going to commit to praying for them, sharing Christ with them, and inviting them to church. And these 3 things are really important because if you want God to move in their lives, you have to recognize your words can't transform them. Only God's Spirit can. And so we need to be praying for the people in our lives who don't know Jesus. But next, we need to be sharing Christ with them, sharing what God is doing in our lives, what we're learning in the Bible, sharing Jesus with them and how they can have a relationship with Christ. But then thirdly, we need to be inviting them to church. And maybe some of you are going, well, why do I need to invite somebody to church as long as I just share the gospel with them? Jesus didn't just come to save a bunch of individuals and keep them individually isolated from everyone else. No, Jesus actually established a new family. It's called the church. That Jesus has brought together a family, the church, a community. And so it is really important that we are inviting people to come and experience Jesus and experience his family, the church. And so I want to ask you a question. Who are the five people? Maybe there's more. Maybe there's less right now. Who are the five people that God is bringing to your mind right now who don't know Jesus? And I want to challenge you to write down their names in your phone and to every single day pray for them. To every single day look for an opportunity to tell them about Christ and what he's doing in your life. And to look for opportunities to invite them to sit with you at Easter. And maybe they go, okay, I could go to Easter, but I could only go to the early service. Guess what? You're now going to the early service to sit with them. Or they say, I'm not sure if I'll go to the second service or third service. You know what you say? Great, I'll be at both. You adjust your schedule according to what works for the people that are in my circle, in your circle who don't know Christ. And so here's our spiritual practice for the week. Fill in your My Circle list with the names of five people God is calling you to pray for, share Christ with, and invite to Easter at Purpose Church this year, and start praying for them. Look for opportunities to share Christ with them and boldly invite them to Easter.